I want us to get the right message as we go on this journey. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Kings 17. We don't have any notes tonight. But if you have a Bible, I can see one near you. 1 Kings 17. I want us to get the right message that God is doing in us. I heard a story of a woman who went out to Kenya to work there, and she went out to the remote areas to work with the Maasai women. And while she was there, she heard them as she was working with the Maasai women. They just began to sing this beautiful song, lovely melody, harmonies with it. And they just began to sing it as they were working together. And she so was moved by this song as she stayed with them for a few weeks. Even though she didn't speak the Maasai language, she learned the song off by heart so she could sing this song. And she could sing the song. She went back to her base in Nairobi and went to a fellow worker who'd been there a number of years and who knew Maasai. And she just said, "Could you tell me what this song means?" And so she sang the song to a friend, again moved by the power of the melody and the power of the song to her. And she was moved to tears. And she said to her friend, "Can you tell me what it means?" And her friend said, "Are you sure you want to know?" And she said, "Yeah." And her friend said, "What it means is this: if you boil the water, you won't get dysentery." And I want us to get the right message tonight, because we can misinterpret the message that God is talking to us about. Because this whole journey is not about money. Jesus is not just after your money. If you think this is just about money, you've got the wrong end of the stick. This is not just about money. Jesus is quite clear. Love the Lord of your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's something about this journey that he's got us on. In fact, right at the beginning of the journey, the prophetic message came to us that God said, as you give to this building, I'm going to do far more than raise money. I'm going to do something in your hearts, in your lives. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Jesus, when he spoke more about this subject of money than heaven and hell together. The reason was because he knew that when our money is under the lordship of Christ, then it's the first step to the rest of our lives being under his lordship. There's something spiritual about this subject of money. John Piper famously said, "God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him and him alone." And because of the culture, our environment, and who we are, we have to get separated from our satisfaction in money and resources and become satisfied in him and him alone. And part of this journey that we're on to raise these finances is doing that in us. So this message is not about money, and it is about money. I've entitled it Living the Adventure of God, because the principles that we'll look at tonight will help us in every area of this adventure that we're on. Some people, Mike and Jen, in a few months' time are moving to the States to plant a church there in Oklahoma, hopefully. Others, I've heard there's at least four people that I know who are moving to Bedford with no job, with no prospect of a job. They're moving here just to be part of this church because they've seen what God is doing. Others of you will be thinking and considering fostering children or just raising your own children or taking a new job or going part-time or whatever it might be. The adventure of God is the key thing, and the principles in this passage will help us live that adventure. So 1 Kings 17 is where we're going to start. The background to the story is that the current king of Israel is a man called Ahab, and he is an evil king. His wife Jezebel, together they have taken the people of Israel, taken them from a God-fearing, God-worshipping nation, and turned them into Baal worshippers. Now, Baal was a false god, and his worship of him involved all sorts of wicked practices like child sacrifice, and it was just abhorrent to God and to his name. And so into that mess, God sends his man Elijah, and that's where we pick up this story. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe, which is a great name if you're thinking of one for your child, in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself, Elijah, by the brook at Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by that brook, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land at all.
The word of the Lord came to him again and said, Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, because I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the city gate, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I might drink it. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I've got nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we might eat it and then die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her entire household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that was spoken by Elijah. Come on. That's what we're talking about. This man stopped rain over a nation and the surrounding nations for 3 years by his word alone. Single-handedly, he turned a nation from spiritual bankruptcy under an ungodly leadership to return to the living God. There's some principles here about living this adventure with God that we can tap into. Firstly, it starts with the very first verse where Elijah says this, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. You see, Elijah had got to this place where he stood before God first, before he ever stood before anyone else. Everyone else was saying, God is dead, Baal's the latest thing. And Elijah said, no, he is alive, because I've stood before him. I've encountered him. I've stood there in his presence. And you see, when you're on the adventure with God, anyone can live a life of the status quo, of just, you know, turning the handle, getting up, going to bed. Anyone can live that life. But when you engage and say, God, I want to live this adventure with you, when you engage with that process, when you stick your neck out, that's when the opposition comes. That's when people say, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And they criticize you and they tear you down. And someone once said recently, until someone's written a book slating you, you haven't really started. And there's this journey, isn't there, where you stick your neck above the parapet and people start shooting. That's what happens when you engage with this adventure with God. And the point is this, when I recognize that first I stand before God, it enables me to stand before anybody else without fear. When I first recognize that I stand before God, it enables me to stand before anyone else without fear. I remember in my previous employment, the environment was so toxic with backbiting and gossip. I knew that I had to stand for something. It would have been so much easier to keep my mouth shut or even join in. It was quite fun. But I knew that I couldn't enable this culture to continue. I had to stand up. And you know what I knew would happen? That as I stood up to confront this culture around me of gossip and backbiting and tearing one another down, as I stood up, I knew that someone was to become the target, and I knew that someone was going to suddenly be me, because suddenly everyone had a fair target. Everyone was going to come after me. But I knew that I had to stand. I had to start talking to people and trying to bring this kingdom culture that I believed in into a workplace of ungodly people who had no belief whatsoever in the living God. And before I could ever do that, I needed to know that I stood before him first. I love what Brennan Manning says. Brennan Manning was a great man of God. He was wrecked at one point, hopeless alcoholic in his life, and went off into 30 days of solitude with just a spiritual director. And his spiritual director said to him just one thing: Brennan, for 30 days, all I want you to do is repeat this phrase, Abba, I belong to you. And he says, for 30 days, I repeated the same phrase, Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. He said, by the end of 30 days, I finally believed it. I finally believed it. I've begun it on my own journey. I found it so helpful just every day to say, Abba, I belong to you. Because I have to recognize that unless I stand secure before God, I can't stand before anybody else. But when I stand secure in him, it enables me to do anything. Anything he calls me to do. When I stand before God, it enables me to realign myself, not with what I want to do, but with what he wants me to do. To realign my values to what he is calling me to do. You know, Elijah, I'm sure, did not want to stand before an ungodly king and say, it ain't going to rain until I give the word. Because that ungodly king was going to say, I'll get some of my torturers, I'll make you say the word. That's why Elijah had to run. That's why the king spent 3 years looking for him. Because he knew he could make Elijah speak if he could just catch him. Elijah did not want him to say that word. And in your journey, in your adventure, you'll be called into situations where you've got to say and speak up. And your natural inclination is to keep your mouth shut and just take it, just take the easy road. But God is calling you to live the adventure with him. It starts with proclaiming, with speaking the truth of the kingdom as you know it. That's why, as we've been on this journey, time and time again, we've come back to what has God said? You know, every juncture of this building, every building we've looked at, we've come back again to say, what, God, have you said? Because once we hear and know what he has said, it enables us to proclaim it and to go after it. And as this gift day comes round, I would urge you, stand first before God. Take time out. If you're married, take time together to pray. If you're part of a small group, maybe this week you guys could just take some time in your small groups to pray and seek the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? Don't start with your resources, what you've got, your circumstances. Don't start there. Start, God, what do you want me to do? What are you calling me? I would rather see you give £5 because God has spoken it to you than £10,000 just as a whim off your own back. See, God, in life, as followers of Christ, we have one real simple thing that we have to do. Follow Christ. Follow him. Follow his voice over our lives. I love this story from one of our gift days. Someone wrote me this. I can't remember which gift day it was, but I was saving up to fly to the Middle East to see my sister. And I'd saved up to do that. I didn't have enough for the whole ticket, but I was well on my way. But when the gift day came around, I felt prompted to give the money. But I desperately wanted to see my sister, but I felt God say, you can trust me. So I gave the money and prayed. I remember clearly having to decide that I was willing to give it to him, whether I made it to the Middle East or not. But less than a week later, my sister emailed me to say that she'd received some money and she'd now paid for half the ticket. And then my mum called me and said her and dad were talking and they wanted to help me out and the whole ticket was covered. Yay, God. You see, the journey was not just about the gift day. It was not just about the building. It was not just about a trip to the Middle East. It was about someone standing before God and hearing him say, you can trust me. You can trust me. And then there was that step of faith, that step of obedience. But that was a life-defining moment there that someone went through. And we've seen that time and time again. The second thing that we can learn from this, we stand before God. The second is this, don't despise the ways that God provides. God provides in some pretty bizarre ways. Notice Elijah is told to go to this brook, a natural means of provision, and then he's going to be fed by ravens. You know, I mean, my wife would not have touched that food, no matter how hungry she was. You know, she wouldn't let me pick stuff up off the kitchen floor, let alone, even though I have the 10-second rule, let alone eat stuff that has been dropped by birds. I mean, where on earth did it come from? Oh, it's disgusting. But God used it to provide for Elijah, and he had to not quibble with what God had decided. I love the story I read recently. A little boy wanted £100 and he prayed for it, but nothing happened. So he decided to write a letter to God and ask for the money. And it was he addressed the letter, not knowing where to send it. He addressed it to God, UK. And the post office received it, and as a joke, one of the postmen thought it would be humorous to send it to 10 Downing Street. So they did. They delivered this letter to 10 Downing Street. And the Prime Minister at the time was so impressed, he told his secretary to write a letter back to the boy, and in it to put a cheque for £5. So the letter comes back to the boy. And the boy wrote another letter back, which said this: "Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through 10 Downing Street, and as usual, they took most of it." And it's like that, isn't it? God uses different methods to provide, and sometimes we're not happy with his methods. And we love stories of checks through the mail and all these kind of miraculous stuff, but sometimes it's just through the ordinary, the everyday that he provides. We had one gift day, a guy gave money that he believed God had told him to give, and then nothing happened, no check through the mail, nothing. And then a few weeks later, he checked some shares which he thought hadn't risen in years, I think maybe over 10 or 15 years, he said. They'd not changed in value. He'd kind of given up on them, but just happened to notice the share index in the newspaper, looked at it, and suddenly realized these shares had literally gone through the roof. Shares that have been static for all this period suddenly shot through the roof, and he had more than enough that he had to supply what he needed. Notice also, once Elijah starts getting into depending on these ravens and this brook, the brook dries up. I mean, can you imagine being in that situation? You cannot live long in the desert without water. And this brook dries up, and he must have thought, God, what on earth is going on here? I've obeyed you, I've delivered the word, and yet here I am at the brook, and the brook has just dried up. The point, of course, is this: just because God provides through one means doesn't mean to say he's going to provide through that means forever. Every gift day we've gone through, Caroline and I, God has provided through a different way each time. The first way, it was through cutting all of our expenses back. And we never realized how much money we were squandering until we went through and cut this and cancelled that and cut the other. And suddenly we had a whole load of money we could give. And then the second day, I got some extra employment. But then that dried up. And then the third gift day, Caroline got some extra employment. And then that's dried up. And the fourth was something different. Every time it's been something different. Why? Because God wants a relationship with children, and he does not want to be seen as a vending machine. He wants a relationship with his children. He does not want to be the holy vending machine on high. He wants every time us to come back on our knees and say, God, which way now, Father? Which way now, Father? You provided last time. Which way now? How are you going to provide again? It's so dangerous for us, isn't it, where we start to depend on the brook, and then the brook dries up, and you think, why, God? Is it because he hates you? It's because he loves you, because he wants to woo you back into relationship on that journey with him. I love a poor man wearing of the church in Bethel, California. They've seen countless people healed of cancer. And he's one of the senior leaders in the church, and he's diagnosed with prostate cancer. And of course, he's got everyone, I mean, laying hands on him left, right, and center, could barely walk down the room without 10 people praying for him. And yet, he wasn't healed supernaturally, went through the surgery, and God healed him that way. And he's like, why, God? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? And God said, nothing wrong. I'm just God. I like it. I like being God. I can heal you whichever way I choose. And that's the journey that he has us on. And it says, the word of the Lord came to him. He said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And Zarephath was a city in Sidon, which was an unbelieving nation, a neighboring nation. Everything Elijah knew was that he didn't mix with the surrounding nations. That was part of his calling. That was the whole problem that Israel had got into, was mixing with the surrounding nations. That's why they were where they were. That's why they were so godless and so lost. And yet God is telling him to go and mix with the surrounding nations. It just made no sense. But there was something in him that knew, I can't despise what God is calling me and how he's going to provide for me. on this journey, on the adventure that you're in, whatever it might look like, some it's this adventure of raising this money, others it's other different things, the adventures that God has got you on. Don't despise how he leads you and how he provides for you, the people he brings into your life. God will even use unbelievers to extend his kingdom. In fact, he loves to do it. He loves it. I remember the first check, I think, for a significant amount that we received for our building fund, the first check back in 2005 was a check for £1,000 from an unbeliever who's a businessman in the town, does not believe in God, and yet he believes in what we're doing. He sent us a check for £1,000. God loves that kind of stuff. He will use anyone to extend his kingdom. The third is, of course, that we can expect God to fulfill his word. Notice that God says, I have commanded a widow. I have commanded a widow. This widow lived in this town of Zarephath. The key exports of Zarephath were oil and grain. So the fact that the kind of hub of export for oil and grain for this whole region had no oil and grain just shows you how bad this famine was. It was not just Israel. All the surrounding nations were affected by it. The widow, she had absolutely nothing, not even the basics of firewood to heat her home and to prepare her last meal. She had nothing. That's how bad this situation were. And notice that God says, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. Imagine if you went with your news crew to interview the widow, you know, you're trying to get the latest scoop on the story, and you went there, got there before Elijah, you're like, did you know that you have been commanded by the Lord God to provide for Elijah? She's like, what on earth are you talking about? She had been commanded, but she had no idea. What's the point? Well, that word of commanded means this, appointed. She had been appointed by God himself. And the point is this, when God appoints, nothing can stand in the way. Even our ignorance of the fact that we have been appointed cannot stand in the way of God using us. I mean, if you'd have looked back in 2005 and talked around and said, hey, you know what, guys, we're going to raise £1 million in the next 4 years, people would have laughed you out of the place. They'd have said, there is just no way. But God has appointed us. We have an appointment with destiny. He has promised us that he will provide. And that doesn't mean to say that we haven't got to go after it, that we just sit back and watch it happen. No, we've sacrificed, we've given, we've taken on extra shifts, we've sold stuff, we've done everything. But if we added all of that up, would it have come to this amount? I don't know that it would. This, God has done something. He's taken our little amount and he's multiplied it as we've gone after it. And on this journey of the adventure that you're on, it's so critical to hear first and to stand before him first, to hear what he says. Because in your life, you'll hear lots of voices. There'll be your voice. There'll be voices from outside. There'll be things that you think you ought to do. But the only words that God commits himself to fulfill are his words. He commits himself to fulfill his word. That's why it's so critical to get hold of it. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor said this, "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced father. He knows very well that his children wake up with good appetites. Every morning, he sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. Depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." We had a great story when the project, our outreach to the homeless a few years back, they needed to raise £40,000 in 9 months. And a lady called Ruth Matthews, who's part of the team, felt at the time, she felt God speak to her that she should pray and ask God for £500 a week to come in. That's a lot of money, £500 a week. And so only three people on the team knew that that was going to be their prayer. And so as a three, they gathered and they started to pray. for £500 per week, and it started to come in through incredible means. One time a lady came to the door, I think of the office or the night shelter, and she didn't leave her name, just the name of her church, and handed over an envelope. When they opened it, inside was £500 in cash. And it came in week after week after week like that. One week, they didn't have their £500. So they got on their knees and prayed all the more. And the next week, they got a check for £1,000. God just loves that. When we expect him to fulfill his word that he's spoken to us. The project that year, there was some underspend, and so they didn't quite need £40,000, but it came in on budget exactly as God provided through that means. So we can expect on this journey that as God speaks, even things that seem crazy to you, when he speaks and tells you to set out on this adventure, whatever it might look like for you, as he speaks, he will fulfill his word. I was praying recently and saying, God, you know, you set up to go for this building and we're well on the way to that now. And you told us to start this school, TSM, where students would come from other churches and around the nation would learn and catch hold of what we're getting here and then take it back to wherever they've come from. And we're well on the way towards that now. God, what's next? What's next? What's our next adventure? What's our next challenge? You told us to start to send teams to other nations, and we sent a team to Latvia this year, our first team. So that is now on the way. We're planning teams for next year. God, what's next? You see, we've got to get back to what is he saying? Because he will not fulfill anybody else's word but his own. But when he speaks, he will fulfill it. So whatever journey, whatever adventure you're on, even if it's just over these next few weeks, as you get on your knees and pray, God, what do you want me to do? Listen to him, get before him, and then expect him to fulfill his word to you. And he will, and he loves to. And then, fourthly, expect God not just to provide to you, but through you. I was thinking about this passage and thinking, why this widow, of all the people that God could have chosen to provide for Elijah, why this widow? What made her stand out to God? One of the things it's worth noting is that Sidon, the nation of the time, you remember Jezebel, I spoke about Ahab's wife. She was the woman who mainly brought in Baal worship into Israel. She was the one who influenced her husband to reject Jehovah, their God, and to accept Baal and all the occult demonic practices that went with worshipping him. Jezebel was the one who instigated all that stuff. Where did she come from? Sidon. Sidon was the center of Baal worship, this fertility cult. And basically a fertility cult basically is if we worship God, worship our God, our Baal, then he will provide grain and food. And so there was the judgment of God over this nation of Sidon going on because God was saying, however much you worship in this demonic way, you will not provide if I've said there'll be no provision. That's what was going on in the backdrop. And the first thing we note about this woman is that she is on this mission to scrabble together a few bits of firewood for her last meal for her son. And then Elijah comes to her and says, will you give me a drink of water? And she diverts her task to go and get that water. I mean, think about that. That is incredible. What a heart she had to give, even when she had nothing herself. Even when she was at the end of her life and her son's life, she had a heart that was to give to others. That is notable. There's something about the heart of God that observed this widow in this ungodly nation that saw her. The second thing is that Elijah asks her for bread, and she says this, as surely as the Lord your God lives. I have nothing to give you. And so this woman in a nation of Baal worshippers has seen something of the truth. She has seen that the Lord is God. in a nation surrounded by unbelievers, there was something in this woman. She probably knew very little, but there was something in the heart of this woman that saw that God was the real God. And that gives me great courage. It shows me something about this God that we worship. It shows me something about the nature of our Father. Sometimes people say, what about those who've never heard about Christ? What about those who live in nations where Christ has not yet been preached? What happens to them? And this story gives me great comfort, because I see through this story that God always sees his children, wherever they are. People who are genuinely seeking him, he sees them, and he will find them. He will find them. He will make a way somehow. You see, God was not just interested in saving Elijah's life. He also wanted to save this woman. He had picked her out. He had seen her. He had observed her. And some of you, on your adventure, you're going to be called to work in nations where there is no other Christian witness. There is no other proclaimer of the message of Jesus apart from yourself. Some of you, even in this room, might be called to that task. And as you go, recognize that you go following a Father who sees those who are truly seeking him. Even in the midst of thousands or millions of unbelievers. But don't forget that God not only wants to provide to you, but through you. That's the journey that we're on as a church. Not just to expect God to provide for us, but through us. To resource a town and a nation with his message and his love. It started already in the TSM school, as we have been speaking and inputting students' lives of the 23 or so students that we have. They're already taking it back to their churches and seeking to bring it into their churches. It started already as we've sent teams to Latvia and Tajikistan, to China and Cambodia, and all over the place. God is using us to affect not just this nation, but the nations around. I was talking to Steve recently. He's on a leadership training which gathers churches, people from churches all over New Frontiers, all over the UK. And he said every time he goes, someone different comes to him and says, tell me the stories of the miracles you've seen as a church since last time you came. Someone different comes. People want to hear the stories of what God is doing here. And we think, we haven't got much yet. But even what we've got, we're beginning to give away. And I believe that as we receive more, we can give that away as well. That we can stand in faith for breakthrough here that will then be replicated across this nation as God breaks out again and again. I was talking with someone the other day and they said, Simon, you want to see cancer healed in Bedford. I want to see eating disorders, people set free from eating disorders. I want to see people who have been sexually abused set free for the first time in their lives, to walk free from the shame and the guilt and the junk that they've been carrying. That's my cancer. That's what I want to see the breakthrough in. And I thought, they've got it. You see, this building, this journey is not just about a building, a nice place to meet so that we're warm and cozy and have a great cup of coffee. It's got to be about resourcing the dreams of the people of God to see life change wherever we go. That's what it's about. To as we receive more of God's love, to just give it away. You know, I was looking just the other day. I was thinking about the Father's Heart Conference next year, and it's unlikely that Peter Jackson is going to be able to come back just because of the change in his circumstances. And so I was looking around. Who else can we get to come in and speak this message to us? Who else can we get? And the list is really, really short of people who are carrying this message of the Father's love. It's incredibly short. Only two or three that I could think of, and I've emailed both of them to come and help us. And I thought God just spoke to me and said, Simon, I brought Peter to you at such a time as this so that not so that you can just get him back year in, year out, but so that you start to carry this message. So that it so changes you as a church that it you start to carry this message wherever you go. That we carry this message of the Father's love, because there's hardly anyone preaching it. There's hardly anyone speaking out. And we've got to be so radically changed by it, so radically transformed by this message of God's Father heart for us, that we can take it wherever we go and distribute it around. This is the journey that we're on of provision. As we see God's provision come to us, we've got to start to expect that He will resource and give to others, to provide to others through us, to give it away. If you want to receive more love from God, there's one sure way, is to give love away. He who loves dwells in God, and God dwells in him. There's something about recognizing and living in the love of God and giving it away that makes you not just a stagnant lake, but a river. A river. It's the same with finances, it's the same with anything else. If you want to grow in an area, just start to give it away. Because God loves to resource rivers, and He's not so keen on stagnant lakes. He's not so keen on just pouring into stagnant lakes that just soak it up. But He loves to look for rivers. Like this widow, who gave even the little that she had and said, it's not very much, if you can do anything with it. And God says, I love that spirit. I see that spirit, even in an ungodly nation thousands of miles away. I see that spirit and I'm attracted to it. I want to give more right there. Right there, that's where I'm going to give my resources to. I've found someone who carries the same heart as me to give and be a giver. And the last, very quickly, the last thing that we can expect on this journey of adventure is that you have to step out in obedience. There comes the point, doesn't there, for this widow where all that's been said and done, everything's been said that needs to be said, and she just has to make the bread and give it to Elijah with no guarantee that there'll be any more for her. With no guarantee. Some of you will be on that journey in these next few weeks. It's a horrible, sickening feeling. Welcome to the club. Been there year after year. When God gives you a number and you think, I'm going to give that amount and I've got no idea where it's going to come from. God help me. It's a horrible feeling. I'd not enjoy it. Every year I don't enjoy it. Every year I feel like I'm learning the lessons all over again. Every year as I get with Caroline and we come up with a number and we give it again, I'm like, oh, this is horrible. That sickening jumping off the diving board, never sure whether you're going to splat or dive. That feeling. But it's part of the adventure. It's part of the journey of stepping out in faith, of the unknown, where only God can catch you. I love the story of Peter with the lame guy at the gate. Those of you familiar with the story, and the guy's been there 40 years, he's been lame. Asked Peter and John for some money. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. And what happens? Nothing. The guy's still sitting there. The crowd are still looking on. Peter's feeling really, really awkward. And then it says, and Peter bent down and grabbed the man's hand and pulled him to his feet. And immediately his ankles were strengthened and he jumped to his feet and walked and danced and praised the Lord. But there's that moment, isn't there, where he's pulling him off the ground, where he must have been thinking to himself, God, if you don't come through now, this is going to really be embarrassing for me and horrible for this guy. It's just that moment, isn't there, of faith, where you've got to take the step out of the boat to walk on the water, where you've got to take the step to reach out and pray for the sick or to give financial resource or to pray for someone's emotional brokenness, whatever it means, you've got to take that step. And the thought deep down is, what if nothing happens? And I always think in that moment when that thought comes to me, but what if something does? You see, if you live your life thinking, what if nothing happens, you'll never do anything. You've got to change that to think, but what if something does? That's how cancer gets healed in a town. That's how the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. That's how £1.25 million gets raised by a bunch of people who don't have £1.25 million to rub together. That's how it happens. By time and again, people stepping out and saying, God, I'm going to take a risk here. And I'm going to step out in obedience because I've stood before you to the best of my ability. I've heard you speak. I believe this is what you're saying. And I've got to take a risk and go for it. That's how it happens. That's how you get on the adventure with God.